So we're going to do a character study. And the character is Elisha, the prophet. Okay, you probably heard of him. Not super popular, but anyway, the character of Elisha, the prophet. And as we look at the life of Elisha, the prophet, we're going to look at five character traits of a godly man. Okay, or woman, whatever you want to do, if you want to add that to it. I think it's just a godly individual possesses these character traits. So men in the room, right, we should desire these five character traits. We're going to list them and talk about each of them. And women in the room, you should desire these character traits in your spouse. If you're, unmarried, your spouse to be, if you're looking for a mate and you're in this room, look for these characteristics in the person that you're in search of, okay? I would encourage you to not put too much emphasis on the way people look, okay? Or even the popularity of people, but the characteristic, the godly qualities that they have. So as we look at, the godly man or the characteristics of a godly man, we would look to Jesus, right? Jesus is the ultimate example of what godly character looks like. But I, in the back of my mind, when I hear that, I say, but Jesus was perfect, right? Jesus is God. So we got an out right there, okay? Jesus is God. Jesus is perfect. So instead of looking to Jesus as at these characteristics, we're going to look to the prophet Elisha, right? Just a man like we are, okay? So I think that's fair this morning. So let's just do this. I'm going to pronounce his name because it's often mispronounced, and you're going to repeat it if you would, okay? Humor me. So Elisha the prophet's name is in Hebrew is pronounced Elisha. Say that. Elisha, right? And Elijah, the prophet, his name is pronounced in Hebrew, Aliyah. Aliyah, right. So for the sake of my New Jersey accent, we're going to go with Elijah and Elisha, okay? Is that fair? Because it would be a long morning. So Elijah and Elisha, okay? These are the two prophets. So this term, the man of God, right? As we would say here in 2017 in America, godly man. That term is mentioned in the Old Testament, the man of God, 78 times. 78 times there's a reference to the man of God. 13 different people are given that title. 13 different people are given the title, the man of God. No one more than Elisha the prophet, okay? So Moses was given the term the man of God 5 times in the Old Testament. And we know Moses is held to an incredibly high standard, right? But Elisha the prophet was called the man of God, almost 4 times as many as Moses. So that's why, I picked in doing this character study, Elisha. Okay, the Old Testament, definitely God through his spirit wants us to look to Elijah as what a godly man looks like. Okay, so 1 Kings chapter 19, we're going to start in verse 9. Now, just to keep it in context, I'll bring you up to speed what's going on. The prophet Elijah, had this great victory on the top of Mount Carmel, right? You remember the prophets of Baal, and they rose up, and there was a great showdown. They had the bull, they put the bull on the altar, and the prophets of Baal were supposed to call to their god, their fake god, false god, Baal, and he was supposed to call fire down from heaven, light up the sacrifice that was on the altar, right? And Elijah was, he was kind of ridiculing them. He was like, come on, do it louder, call louder. Maybe he's in the bathroom, right? And the end result of that showdown was that Elijah cried out to the true and living God, and God sent fire down from heaven, ignited the sacrifice, and then had Elijah put to death by the sword all the prophets of Baal, okay? Which, you know, great victory for the Almighty God. And the problem with that was these priests of Baal belonged to the wicked Queen Jezebel. Jezebel worshipped Baal, that false god, and she was a very wicked queen. And so she got word of it, the beginning of chapter 19, and Ahab, you know, ran and told her, and she got word of it, and now Ahab and Jezebel are in pursuit to kill Elijah. They want to put Elijah to death, right? And there's a bounty on his life. And so that's what's going on. And Elijah, you know, he gets under the broom tree. He goes to God in a state of depression, I believe. And he says, "Oh, Lord, take my life. You know, I don't want to live like this. I'm on the run. God, please just end it now," right? The great prophet Elijah, the same one that just called fire down from heaven, the same prophet that, you know, told the heavens not to rain, and it was a drought for 3 years, and then told the heavens to rain, and it did. Miracle worker, right? Elijah. But he got depressed and cried out to God that he would take his life, right? And so here, you know, we're going to pick up our reading. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 9. "Then he came there to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altar, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' So he said, 'Go forth, stand on the mountain before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great strong wind was rending the mountain and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing." So fire, earthquake, and mighty rushing wind is a representation in God's word of judgment. So it's comforting, right, that when God wants to speak to us, is a very gentle whisper, okay? And my point being is that Elijah, because of his desperation, because of the fact that he was running for his life, he was listening to the Lord. He was listening with intent. So desperate to hear from God, right? Just like me at 3 a.m. begging God to show me something. Man, God shows up, right? God is faithful. And as this, let's continue on. So verse 13, "When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in the mantle, went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' Then he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altar, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' Verse 15, "The Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram, and Jehu the son of Nimshi. You shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall come about, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elijah shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him.' So he departed from there, found Elijah, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with the 12 pairs of oxen before him and with the 12th. And Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him." A mantle is a cloak, He left the oxen, ran after Elijah, and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So he returned from following him and took the pair of oxen, sacrificed them, boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen, gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. So our first point, guys, our first characteristic in what is a godly man is a work ethic, okay? Godly men have a good work ethic. They're hard workers. So when Elijah found Elisha, he was plowing his father's field. Very important, right? Very, very important. He was busy working. This prophet was busy working. History tells us that Shaphat, you know, his father, this guy from Abel Meola, was a wealthy landowner from the northern kingdom of Israel. So to plow with oxen meant you had to have a good farming operation, okay? So oxen, as you know, as you would plow with oxen, you were a cut above as a farmer. And this scripture tells us that Elisha, the prophet, was plowing with a pair of oxen, and there were 11 servants plowing with pairs of oxen. Okay, it wouldn't be just Elijah with 24 oxen. That's impossible to steer, right? But it was Elijah with a pair and 11 other servants, with each with a pair of oxen. So who does farming in this room? Raise your hand. Anybody farm animals, anything like that? Okay, so you know that to feed one oxen, it costs a lot of money, right? I only know because I have a friend, Aaron, and he has animals, and he tells me that it's an expense to feed animals. So you can imagine feeding a pair of oxen, that would cost money. Well, this man, Shaphat, owned 24 oxen, okay? You can imagine the grain and the upkeep. So it just gives us some insight to his wealth, to who he was. He wasn't, you know, destitute. This guy had money. And then if you had a small field, you would probably use one pair of oxen. If you had a medium-sized field, maybe six, right? This guy is using 24 oxen. Gives us some insight to the size of land that he possessed, which many's wealthy. I'm just trying to prove that point. That Shaphat from Abel Meola, the father of Elisha, was very wealthy. Now, what's the point? Okay, what's the point? The point is that oftentimes in 2017 in America, when you have a man, a dad that's wealthy, you see a poor work ethic in their kids, don't you? Typically. You see an entitlement in their kids, right? You see something in their kids that they're like, my father's going to give it to me anyway, right? Well, we don't see that in this prophet Elijah. We see an incredible work ethic. He's out there working hard, plowing, sweating. And when Elisha, the prophet, comes to him, he sees him plowing in the field and you know, with sweat all over him. I could just picture it. So think about the heroes of the Bible that were called to ministry while they were working to provide for their family. How about Gideon? You guys remember Gideon from Judges chapter 6? So when the angel of the Lord came to Gideon and called him to do this great task, what was Gideon doing? He was threshing the wheat, beating out the wheat, right? Working, busy, sweating, okay? And the Lord used Gideon in an amazing way, full of fear, trembling, but he used Gideon to captain a great army and conquer a nation. An incredible story in Judges chapter 6. Amos, right? A minor prophet. Amos was a sheep herder and a fig picker, okay? A know-nothing sheep herder, fig picker when the Lord called them. You could picture it, right? The Lord was like, "Amos, I have a mission for you." And he's got, you know, like sheep, like wool all over him. And he's got a fig. He's like, "What? For me?" Right? But it's because the Lord calls those that have a good work ethic, okay? That he knows he can count on. Busy. These are people that are determined to work hard and serve the Lord. They're not going to fall back and take it easy. How about Peter? Luke chapter 5. Peter was washing and mending his nets after a hard couple days fishing when Jesus called him. Very important, okay? A good work ethic. When ministry gets tough and the pressure is on, a lazy man will retreat, okay? God doesn't want that. God wants somebody that has a good work ethic, that when the pressure's on and the trials come, he continues to go forward toward the Lord. The first characteristic of a godly man is a solid work ethic. Number two, the second characteristic of a godly man is obedience. Obedience, right? So 1 Kings chapter 19, this same passage here, verse 20 and 21, I'll read it again, just for emphasis. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you." And he said, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So he returned from following him and took the pair of oxen, sacrificed them, and boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen, gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. Two important words. Okay, if you're a note taker, write it down. Followed and ministered. So from the moment Elisha was asked to follow Elijah, he answered to him. Okay, this is the son of a wealthy landowner. But as soon as that mantle fell on Elijah, he now was under the authority of Elijah the prophet. And verse 20 says that. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah. That's the very first thing he did. Isn't that awesome? Responded in obedience. So he took the oxen, boiled their flesh, along with the plow and all the implements that would keep him tied to his old life. That's what that was. So he was called by God to be the apprentice, so to speak, of Elijah the prophet. And he knew in the back of his mind that the oxen, the field, the plow was always going to be calling him back. As long as it existed, it would always be calling him back, right? So when the Lord has asked us, personalize it, when the Lord asks us to follow him, do we follow him? Or do we follow him with a fallout plan? You know, or is it an abandonment? It is a complete surrender. Do we follow him with a sold-out heart? Because that's what God requires of us, is a sold-out heart, a surrendered heart. We see that from the life of Elijah here. He takes the plow, he busts it up, you know, takes the oxen, puts them to death, and he uses the plow and the implements of plowing to burn the oxen. And then he feeds it, you know, to the people. Cool example. So I watched Aaron, our pastor, go through this. Same thing right here, okay? So we fast at the end of the year, coming into the new year. On the end of December, the last week of December, coming into January, us as leadership, we invite the church, you know, everybody to fast and pray about direction for the new year to come. And the Lord spoke clearly to our pastor about, you know, becoming the full-time pastor. And that meant that he'd have to put his roofing job to death, basically, because he loves roofing and he provides for his family roofing. There's nothing bad about it. He's a roofer, right? And he earns money and he pays his bills and, you know, roofing. And I'll tell you something about Aaron Dudley. He helps people. As long as he was a roofer, he was helping people financially, okay? He'd be mad if I told you that, but anyway, he's not here, so I can say whatever I want. he struggled with that for a long time. He struggled with absolute obedience, right? With total obedience, with putting that to death, with burning, you know, the oxen, busting up the implements of plowing, so to speak, right? And he tried to, you know, he kept the insurance and he kept Eric and Caleb working a little bit. And then he was like, fine, I sell the business. He sold the business, but he still had that red truck, right? And that red truck meant roofing jobs or whatever jobs. And then he was, you know, doing job here, job there. And the Lord was whacking him. I was watching it, whacking him, right? And then he's like, fine. He sold his truck to Matt. Now when you see that red truck, it's not Aaron, it's Matt Gartmeyer. So don't wave. No, I'm just kidding. So, you know, and it was in increments, right, that Aaron was like, okay, I get it. Okay, I get it. And I understand that, you know. The Lord requires from me, from you, as well as Aaron, total obedience, absolute surrender, man. You know, and it's a struggle for us, right? That's why we need the help of the Lord. We need the Spirit of God. We need God's help to do the right thing, to surrender, to obey fully. And this is our second point. Our second characteristic is an obedient man. A godly man is an obedient man. Number three. Third point, the third characteristic of a godly man is humility. Humility, right? A godly man walks in humility. 1 Kings chapter 19 tells us how Elijah heard from God to take Elisha as the one who would supersede him as the prophet to the nation of Israel. Right? So the second part of verse 21 says, so he returned from following him, took the pair of oxen, sacrificed, boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen and gave it to the people. They ate. Then he arose, followed Elijah, and ministered to him. They're those two words, right? Followed and ministered. So that word minister is defined as to serve. That's very simple. So whenever you hear, you know, the term minister, someone who's, you know, up front of the church preaching, teaching the Bible, that word minister, you know what it means? A servant. If the man that's up front teaching the Bible has a hard time mopping the floor, there's an issue with that. There's a great issue with that. A great issue with the fact that that person struggles with humility. Okay? Humility is a servant, right? A minister is there to serve God's people. Whatever. Yeah, and teaching and preaching is part of it. A small part of it. You know, ministering to the needs of God's people, answering the phone, meeting with people, counseling people, you know, whatever, working around the church, whatever's necessary. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says this, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. So it's very important that we don't exalt ourselves. God does the exalting, right? Humble ourselves. Our responsibility is to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And when God sees fit, he will lift us up, right? Sometimes it takes a long time for God to do that. Some of us are more prideful than others, right? And so it takes a while. But it's all, you know, our mission should be to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And when we compare ourselves to the mighty hand of God, it isn't so hard to do that, okay? I think our greatest struggle is comparing ourselves to other people, to humans. It's not, you know, that is not the goal. The goal is to compare ourselves to mighty God. That causes humility. Amen? Amen. So, and this is, we see this here, you know, in Elijah's life. So, the prophet threw the mantle on Elijah. He was going to be the one to supersede him. Immediately he responds and he goes and runs to Elijah. He answers to him now. He's his apprentice. And then he, you know, puts to death the thing that would keep calling him back. He responds in obedience and then in humility, right? He followed him and he ministered to him. Very important. So, the third characteristic of a godly person is humility. The fourth, number four, the fourth characteristic of a godly man is selflessness. Okay? Selflessness. There's a word that was popular in the English language a couple hundred years ago, even up to 100 years ago, and it has faded away over the last 100 years. And it's a word called altruism. I would dare say that most of you don't even know what it means, that word altruism. Altruism is defined very simply as other-centeredness, okay? Altruism is the word that the Fellowship of Alcoholics Anonymous was built on. I'm not, you know, preaching Alcoholics Anonymous to you, but if you know anything about Alcoholics Anonymous, you know that millions of people have been free from alcohol addiction because of this concept, altruism, other-centeredness, right? So if alcoholism and addiction is all about me, it's all about selfishness, man, how do I be rid of that? How am I free from that? I spend my life, I give my life helping other people. It is simply about helping other people. And then, you know, as I do that, my flesh, my desire to please myself dies more and more and more, okay? That's the ticket, you know, and we're talking about something much greater than that, right? Jesus is the only true altruistic one, the one that, you know, was born to die for us. His whole life was about others. But we see through, you know, the life of Elisha the prophet and the miracles that he performed, we see this concept put into play. So you guys know that Jesus performed 38 miracles that are recorded in the Bible. Now, I understand the Bible's very clear. It says that if all the miracles that Jesus performed were written down, the books could not contain them. So I get it. Jesus performed umpteen miracles, right? But they, you know, when they put the scriptures together, they have 38 miracles in there for a reason, right? 38 very specific miracles. And my point is that all of those 38, you know, were an other-centered mindset, right? None of them to benefit Jesus. None of them that Jesus would be honored or glorified or praised, but to bless and benefit others, okay? Well, the awesome thing is that Elisha the prophet was a type of Jesus. He performed 28 miracles. Only Jesus performed more in the scriptures than Elisha the prophet, okay? Elisha performed 28 miracles. And, you know, if we were to continue to read on in this character study of Elisha, we would see that when Elijah, the prophet, was taken up, you know, to heaven in the chariot of fire, a miraculous story, right? He went to Elijah, his apprentice, and he said, ask me whatever you want, and I'm going to give it to you. And Elisha, he said, I want a double portion of your spirit, a double portion of your spirit. Now, just for the sake of awesome Bible statistics, Elijah, the prophet, the first prophet, performed 14 miracles recorded in the scriptures. Elijah asked for a double portion, and he got exactly that. He performed 28 miracles recorded in the scriptures. So God, you know, God is every word, every number in the Bible has meaning. Do you guys believe that? Amen, right? So there's nothing that's misplaced. There's nothing that's in there that shouldn't be. It's holy, right? It's set apart. The word of God is sanctified. And so this is what we see here. The miracles to benefit others, right? A very other-centeredness in the life of Elisha the prophet. So very similar to God asking Solomon when he became king, he asked him, hey, Solomon, tell me what you want. I'm going to give it to you, right? You guys, what did Solomon ask for? What did Solomon ask God for? Wisdom to govern God's people rightly. A very altruistic mindset. Solomon didn't want to be, you know, rich and famous and prosperous. I'm sure deep down there's part of him that did, but he knew the best thing to ask for, the most beneficial thing, was wisdom to govern God's people. And God gave him that and riches on top of it, okay? So we see that, you know, as an example through others even. Even in his last days, Elisha would be prophesying, right? Just write it down. We're not going to turn there. But 2 Kings chapter 13 gives us the story about Elisha becoming sick and actually dying from this sickness. And, you know, just about this selflessness. He accepted that. Elisha the prophet accepted that. So a very a less honorable way to die or end this earth than the prophet that he was following all these years. Elijah the prophet, you know, said, "Son, ask me whatever you want, and I'm going to give it to you." And then he zipped on a chariot up to heaven, you know. I couldn't think of a better way to leave this earth, you know. "So long, suckers," right? And you're going up to heaven in a chariot of fire. Think about that. That's like the most glorious way to go. But Elisha, you know, the prophet, the one that, you know, was humble and obedient, he got sick and died. So that flies in the face of all the wealth and health prosperity preachers out there. This guy had faith. This guy had tremendous faith. But he got sick and died. What are you going to tell Elisha the prophet? "Where's your faith at, Elijah? You know what I mean? You lack faith." It has nothing to do with that, right? This is by the will of God. He got sick and he died. And Elijah never complained. He never asked to be healed. He never asked his way out of it. He accepted it. Old, sick, and died. Never questioned the Lord. So the fourth characteristic of what a godly man looks like is selflessness or altruistic. Okay? Our fifth and final characteristic of what a godly man looks like is this awesome word, resolve or longevity. Okay? That is something we lack here in 2017 worldwide, is resolve. Okay? Resolve is defined to make a definite decision to do something, a commitment. Okay? A commitment to do something. And, you know, I run the Arise program, and it's a 9-month program. And guys come in there desperate, and every one of them signs a contract committing to do 9 months. And, you know, halfway through, a month through, so almost 3/4 of the way through, guys want to throw in the towel. They do. It's just the way it goes. They want to throw in the towel because things aren't going their way, because, you know, there's trials coming because their kid needs money and they haven't provided for their kid and they're healthy now and they got an opportunity to do that. And, man, it is resolve and longevity that God must help them get through. That's what we need in our life. We need a determination. People need to be reminded of the definite decision to do something. To fulfill a commitment is a very big deal. The Lord uses that to create in us a characteristic that we don't have, right? We do not have that apart from the Lord. We are quitters by nature. Quitters, right? We throw in the towel whenever times get tough. We run back to our oxen, so to speak, right? But you could see it all building up. And you burn the oxen, the implements of the oxen. You're following the Lord. And then when times get tough, you look back to your oxen, whatever that was, and it's gone. You're like, "Okay, Lord, here we go. By faith, I'm going to follow you because I made a commitment to do so." Right? Resolve. Elisha, the second prophet, this prophet, right, he served the Lord for 60 years. 60 years in ministry. Quite a feat. Okay? I've been in full-time ministry for 2. And it feels like 60, okay? It's tough. But I stuff like this really gets my heart rate going. This man served the Lord for 60 years. Listen to this. This is really cool. Elijah served as a prophet of God from 892 BC to 832 BC. His ministry spanned the reign of four kings: Jehoram, Jehu, Jehoaz, and Joash. Four kings, okay? And that's, you guys know, every time a president gets inaugurated in the United States, people are like, oh, here we go. Four more years of this crap, you know? So every time a new king would come and you know, Elijah would just be like, Lord, resolve, right? Resolve, longevity, commitment. I made a promise to you. I'm going to fulfill it. It's you know, not worth skipping over, man. It's very important. It's worth mentioning that Elijah's ministry came out of the gate, tire screeching, right? The first 10 years of Elijah's ministry, he performed 24 of 28 miracles. Okay, think about that. So when Elijah was 15 years old, he was that's when the mantle got dropped on him. Okay, when he was 15 years old, Elijah came by, cast the mantle on him, and said, look, I want you to follow me as my apprentice. I will teach you, you know, the ways of God, how to be a godly man, a man of God. And so for 10 years, very humbly, very backseat, Elijah was Elijah's apprentice. And in the Word of God, for those 10 years, Elisha the prophet isn't mentioned one time. It's all about Elijah and his ministry. But this young man is following him around everywhere he goes, watching him very intently. Not making waves, just watching, you know, studying him. And then it was his time to serve in a spotlight ministry when he was 25 years old. And by the time Elisha was 35 years old, he had performed 24 miracles. 24. two of the remaining four miracles, right? So he had performed 28. Two of the remaining four miracles, Elisha performed on his deathbed. Okay? 2 Kings chapter 13. He performed two of the remaining four on his deathbed. So let's do the math, guys. There's 50 years of this man's life that he performed two miracles. Two. And that's my point. It isn't about the glitz, the glamour, the fire, the bombs, the people falling on their face, weeping, you know, towns repenting. It isn't about that. It's about resolve. It's about longevity. It's about a commitment that he made to serve the Lord, right? Resolve kept Elisha, not results, okay? Resolve, not results. Our fifth and final characteristic of a godly man is resolve or longevity. Five characteristics, here they are. Number one, work ethic. Number two, obedience. Three, humility. Four, selflessness or altruistic. And number five, resolve. And so I pray that God would help us not only understand that, but help us live a life like that. You know, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and how practical it is, God. I love it. I love the prophet Elisha. And just a man like we are. No different. We have your spirit. He had your spirit, Lord. And we really need to admit that we need your help, Lord. We definitely do. We are not awesome. There's nothing awesome about us. We need you, Lord. You are awesome. You're an awesome God. You're faithful, Lord. God, it's my prayer right now that if there is someone who hears my voice that doesn't know your son in a personal way, doesn't know what it's like to walk with Jesus, to surrender, to accept the free gift of salvation, that today they would do that, Lord. That they would just come up front. And when we say amen, and in a very humbling, even nervousness, Lord, would come up front and admit, man, I don't know what it's like to walk with Jesus. And Lord, you know, we will want to share that with them. Thank you for this church, my family. Bless us as we go and just do an awesome Sunday, Lord. It's warm and sunny. We thank you for that. And bless this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.